guess it's time to get going. We are in Acts chapter, we'll get the last verse of chapter 12 this morning and cover the first 13 verses of chapter 13. a couple of things I wanted to go over before we get started. So, I got confirmation for next quarter for you, everybody that's teaching, 21 classes starting July the 21st. So, you'll have a little bit of a shorter schedule than usual. We're going to, I guess, cram everything in and try to finish. You will, because of our meeting, we're going to miss one class time because of our meeting with Brother Hall. I think that's going to push you into the first week in October. You may have to teach one class in October. So we're trying to end at the end of September, but I think we're going to have to carry over one. Because they didn't want to cut it down to 20 lessons. They said that's too much material. So, you know, you have to adjust your syllabus a little bit and maybe cram two classes together to get 21 instead of the 22 that we have here. So that's the plan. I have class rosters for everybody that's teaching. Pass those down there. These are what I'm thinking. And look over them and make sure. If you see anything wrong, let me know. You get one. And just let me know, and I'll probably send that out to everybody within the next couple weeks. There's a couple of names on there that I have in purple that I don't know about. They're kind of up in the air as to whether or not they will be here or not, you know. So just to kind of gut you plan how much stuff to do, how many copies of things to make for your classrooms. At least give you a ballpark figure anyway. Any questions on any of that? Any other questions? Just overview or housekeeping type stuff? Okay. All right, well, we'll jump right in and get to our, start off with the Acts facts. Thought we would anyway. There we go. All right, what's chapter 1? Ascension and appointment, okay. Chapter 2? Wow, everybody, I feel like I'm in the kids' class this morning. Everybody stand up, stretch a little bit. Chapter 2, Pentecost and Peter preaching. Chapter 3, lame man and lesson. 4, restraint, release, and request. Okay. What about 5? All right. 6. 7 selected. 7. Stone. 8. Samaritan salvation. Okay. 9. Saul saved. Dorcas delivered. 10. Cornelius converted. 11. What? Report and relief. 12. Persecution, Peter, and pride. Okay. Persecution, Peter, and pride. And 13 is a new one. It is Antioch to Iconium. So that's kind of the start of the journey. We're kind of getting into that this morning. So, so good job with that. So, got this first slide in here that Jeff has been using as our overview. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 was kind of the overview of the book, and the spread of the gospel there. We've been in Jerusalem. We've preached in Judea and Samaria. Now we're getting ready to go to the remotest parts of the earth, all right? So that's where chapter 13 starts. The first journey begins in chapter 13. So it's kind of a good verse to tie everything back for the kids and kind of show them. These are the sections that we've been covering. This is where we've been spreading the gospel. We've been spreading the gospel. Okay. this quarter, especially starting now, a lot of map work can be done. Right. We've got the journeys. We've got memorizing the cities that they go to, learning the region and things like that. So we have lots of map resources. If you need something we don't have, let us know. We can try to get it. I know some people are drawing things on the magnetic boards and moving things around there. That's a way that teachers can kind of show the kids that way. I know in the past, for the younger ones, they've done floor maps, put them on the floor, let them walk around in different areas, just something to get the kids interactive in that, kind of get a little bit more excited about learning the map work, because I think it's important. It's good for them to learn it at this age. It'll help them later down the road in their studies. They don't have to, you know, they'll know where the cities where Paul went and things like that. So, because later on, I think, and I had read something in preparing for this where somebody was saying, this is a lot of times in our younger classes that we focus so much on memorizing these cities and all this that sometimes we don't spend enough time on the actual message. So it's good to get the memorization for the younger kids early, and then that way as they get a little bit older, and we can start applying these messages and really, really emphasize those and don't have to, you know, spend as much time. It becomes easier to them.
Also for like the older kids, I know so 8th grade, start studying world history in school, it's good to see that these are real places.
Yes.
That still exist.
Right.
Maybe called something different.
Right.
But those older kids need to realize that.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, that is good. And we have lots of resources with that too. We have lots of pictures and we have lots of things that we can pull in for the older ones, especially to show them, hey, here's proof, because you know, it's always good to have those evidences.
Well, it's called something different, but it's good to make it tie into
yeah.
what they're
oh, yeah, the cities, yeah. different
school,
names and things like
you
that. Yeah.
They can kind of say, oh, that's where.
Yeah, good point. All right. So, jumping into the text here. So, we're starting in Acts 12, 25. And we have one verse at the end of that chapter that kind of wraps some things up here. It says that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So what's this ministry that they were fulfilling? What have they finished up here? Anybody got any ideas there? If you look back to chapter 11, verse 30, or kind of 27 through 30, is where they're sending that relief back to Jerusalem from Antioch, right? So they sent that money or those funds, that relief, whatever they sent there, this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So I get the impression that they've done that and now they've returned back to Antioch. And Antioch is a very important city because the first three journeys kind of start there. Paul takes, it's kind of his home base in these journeys. So they've done that, and then it kind of jumps into chapter 13, and it talks about this the church here at Antioch, and there's these prophets and teachers there, and it lists those, and in verse 2 it mentions that they ministered to the Lord, they fasted, they're doing all these things in this congregation, this church here at Antioch. You get the feeling that it's a strong congregation with all these men here, these preachers and teachers, or these prophets and teachers. And they're ministering to the Lord and they're fasting. And the Holy Spirit calls out, and we don't know how the Holy Spirit delivered this message, but somehow the Holy Spirit delivers this message. Now, I want you to separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So, and then if you look down in verse 4, it mentions again when they're actually being sent out. It says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. What is the significance of this? What can we stress to the kids, to the students here about the Holy Spirit and these people, Barnabas and Saul, being sent by the Holy Spirit? What's the important part there? This is God's plan, right? This is not just a group of people thinking, hey, it would be good to send some men out to do this. This is part of God's plan here. The Holy Spirit is calling them out to this work that He's called them. What is the work that Saul has been called out and Barnabas has been called out to do? What are they going to be doing? Who are they going to be preaching to mainly? The Gentiles, right? So this is where we're going, to the othermost parts of the world now. We're going to these other parts. So And also, the same calling, if you look over in Acts 16:10, you know, they also have the same kind of language there where they're on the journey and they're called to go to Macedonia, the Macedonian call, we refer to it sometimes, right? So the Holy Spirit does, He has this plan. There's a plan in place, and He's letting them know where they need to be going and what they need to be doing, right? In verse 3 now, after this, they've received this message and they're thinking about it and they're doing it and they're getting in the process of doing it. They're fasting, the people here in Antioch, they're fasting, they're praying. They laid hands on them and sent them away. So, what's the significance of, you know, we can see by their fasting and praying that they're taking this serious. It's a, they're realizing the importance of the task that they're about to do, that they're sending these men to do. What's the laying on of hands, the here? What do you think that is?
Show of approval.
Right. Yeah, I think this is the same meaning as before when the apostles were laying hands on other men. This is we're endorsing this task that we're sending you out to do, I think. So
I think it's just a way of identifying that they are with the task, right?
Mm-hmm.
Here's what God, first of all, wants you to do, and here's what this church wants you to do.
Right. Yeah, so I think that's good, and not to get it, you know, confused with other times that term's been used, not for miraculous gifts or anything like that. So verse 4, they're leaving. They went down from Antioch down to Seleucia, which is, I think it's about 16 miles. It's kind of the port city for Antioch, so anybody in Antioch that's going to sail anywhere, they would go down to Seleucia. And I'm sorry that map's not blown up very big.
Jeff? I'd just like to bring up how big these cities are. Like Antioch is the third biggest city in the Roman Empire.
Right.
100 to 500,000 people that are in. That's bigger than we like to think of those. But
yeah, that is. It's a good point. It's kind of.
Seleucia has like 30,000 people living there.
Okay. So these are big places then. So yeah, there's lots of people. There's lots of opportunities in these cities that he would be going to preach the word there. So they go down to Seleucia and then they sail across to Cyprus and arrive in Salamis, which is the town on the eastern side of Cyprus. I think I wrote it down somewhere. Huh? Here we go. I think from Seleucia to Salamis was about 130 miles, is what I saw somewhere. And then Cyprus itself was about 100 miles wide. So when you go a little bit farther and we see where he's going across the island there to Paphos, then kind of see how far he's traveling there. So he gets to Salamis, and where's the first stop in these cities usually? Synagogue, right? And why would he be going there? Preach to the Jews first, right? This would just be a gathering place too. You know, this is where people that have a mind to want to hear spiritual things would be, right? So that just makes sense that he would go there. So he's preaching the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. In verse 5, we have a note there that they have John Mark with them also here. They also have John as their assistant with them. Of course, that's going to come into play a little bit later. We'll talk about that a little bit later and some of the controversy that comes up with John Mark. And when they're there, now when they had gone through the island in verse 6 to Paphos, so some places, I don't know if a lot of people think that he didn't just go from Salamis to Paphos. He probably bounced around and hit every little city in between. I think it's kind of up to how it's kind of interpreted there with the language. He'd gone through the island or went to the different cities in the island. And so he goes to Paphos eventually, and he runs into a couple of guys there. One of them in verses 6 and 8 is Bar-Jesus, and it's also Elymas. I don't know how you pronounce that exactly, but This man is described in verse 6 as a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, and a Jew. So this is he's an assistant to Sergius Paulus, who is the proconsul in Cyprus. So what is a proconsul? Does anybody know? So Cyprus was a full-fledged colony of Rome at this time. So they had two different colonies, apparently. They had an imperial colony, and I don't think they had quite as much power, or they didn't have voting rights, I think, but a full-fledged, I think, colony. I can't remember if colony is the right term, but it's a country or an entity that had some voting rights with Rome. So it was higher up than an imperial. And these type of countries or areas had proconsuls, which were, you know, just a step. They were the governor of the island, is how you would say it. So a man with lots of power. He's probably the most powerful man in Cyprus, on the entire island. So Bar-Jesus or Elymas is his sorcerer or his magician, or, you know, we've seen this in other times where they have somebody that they, when they need advice on something, they will go to this guy, and he will do some soothsaying or some kind of a supposed prophet that would give them some counsel. So we have Bar-Jesus, Elymas, that's described as a false prophet, a Jew, a sorcerer. Then you have Sergius Paulus, that's the proconsul, and he's also described as an intelligent man. So when he hears, and you can just imagine these guys roaming through the country, preaching in all these cities, and it's probably stirring up quite a buzz. So the governor of the island hears this, and I would like to hear what they have to say. So he calls for Barnabas and Saul, and he wanted to hear the word of God. So what's the problem here? What kind of a problem did Elymas have with this? Right. They're kind of, if he hears this, he may, I don't know if he's just against the word of God here. If he's, you know, he's a Jew, he should know some of what's going on here. But he also may be fearing for his job. So we don't know the motivation for sure, I don't think. But he withstands this and wants to turn the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, away from the faith. So he is standing in opposition to God and his plan right here. So we see that Saul... Oh, I have one point there about Sergius Paulus. A lot of these, for a long time, I think people didn't think that Cyprus ever had a proconsul. They didn't think they were up to that status or... it never existed. They didn't have that kind of a governor in that region. But in 1877, I found this online that said that there was a marble block that they found the inscription that talked about proconsul Paulus on there. So that stuff like this is also good for, you know, the older ones especially to show that we have archaeological evidence of these men, even though for centuries everybody's like, these people didn't exist. What are you, crazy? You don't know what you're talking about. The Bible's wrong. But you can find these little bits of evidence now that, well, yeah, it is right. It is a good historical manuscript also. So, now, Sergius Paulus sought to hear the word. Elymas seeks to turn him away. And now this is the first place in verse 9, that Saul, who is now called Paul. So this is where the name change happens. Don't really know why the name changed, but God saw it fit to start calling him Paul now. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And in verse 10 he says, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight paths of the Lord?" So, what can we learn from... So we have a man seeking out the Word of God, someone wanting to hear it. Then we have another person over here trying to stand in the way of that, trying to turn them away from the straight path, trying to pervert that straight path that God has set forth. And then we have someone who is dealing with the man trying to stand in the way. What can we learn from this? What stands out to you about how Paul addressed this?
Well, he didn't beat around the bush.
Exactly. I think that's very telling here, that when you have, I think a lot of times we maybe downplay some of these things we don't want to seem harsh. We don't want to seem mean in the eyes of the world today, but when there's something this serious as standing in the way between someone and the gospel, that needs to be addressed. I mean, it's got to be hit head on. You imagine calling someone the son of the devil, you know, the enemy of righteousness. So he's calling it like it is. And I think we can learn something from that on how to address this, how to be direct and head on. And I think there's also there's a time for tactfulness. There's definitely a way to do it sometimes. That I guess the one thing Paul has here is he has the Holy Spirit, so he knows he may know a little bit more than we know about situations because of his. The Holy Spirit could be telling him things, and he could have more insight than we do in situations. But when we know things,
the context or the environment. So if he had approached him directly and there was no one else around, maybe the intent of Paul's voice may mm-hmm. have been stronger. But we can't read yeah. that, right? But if there were other people around, then although the same words came out, the way of saying those could have been different too.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, that's the issue with just writing.
Yeah, you can't get
that. We don't know that. But what we do know is that he was straightforward and told him that he was, you know, you're trying to stand in the way of God and it's not going to work.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's, we can always, if we're doing that, in a loving manner. I mean, I think that's the key a lot of times is we're doing the purpose behind addressing this is not to make somebody look foolish or to make someone feel bad, just to feel bad. It's to make them understand why you should feel bad, because you're standing in the way of God's plan. You're standing in the way of what God is wanting you to do, and you need to change. And we should be wanting people to change when we address things like that.
I was a Jew, and he was not even being a Jew.
Right.
So Paul, like, you are full of lying and deceit. You know, from that standpoint, you're also trying to influence this guy. So while the Jews may have wanted him influenced, may have had something to do with the Roman government.
Yeah. Yeah, there's probably lots of ulterior motives behind some of these things, yes.
And it looks like the proconsul was present when you look down at the next few verses.
Yes, to see what happened. Yeah.
And there again, part of Paul's preaching, right?
Mm-hmm.
He could have been addressing the situation and teaching at the same time.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Good points there. Good points. So finally, we have God's reaction to this in verse 11. And, you know, Paul continues after he's told him what he's doing wrong. And he says in verse 11, "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand." So God, you know, God's reaction to this is to blind him, to a display of God's power, a display of a punishment. It's to show the people around, though, I think, that this guy is not leading you down the path that you need to be going, because it says he has to seeking someone to lead him. You know, you don't need to be following this person.
But it's a validation of what Paul had said.
Yes, yes. Yeah.
The next verse is, then they started believing.
Right, yeah. In verse 12, right. Sergius Paulus, the proconsul in verse 12, believed when he saw what he had done, and then being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So, we've talked numerous times about the miraculous things that happen are done for a purpose. They're confirming, they're verifying, they're showing power. There's always a reaction to these miraculous things that God is intending people to have. And that is true. The next point there is Sergius Paulus. He sees this thing. He believes. I found it strange that he says, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You know, that's kind of a, you would think it would say being astonished by the miraculous power of the Lord there or something, because he's just seen this guy blinded. But it's the teaching of the Lord that's astonished him. So he's realizing the power of the gospel and the astonishing power of it.
Focus on words like immediately, you know, the power of this, that for a young kid, they can't make sense of how something like this would happen, but you add the word immediately in there, there's no doubt about it. You know, this isn't something science that happens today. This was from God.
Yeah, that's a good point. And that's something to bring out in, I think, almost every miracle we see. You have that immediate reaction, or the immediacy of the act itself that happens there.
And also, you may have mentioned that it's also kind of important that Barnabas was from Cyprus.
Yes, that's a good point. Yeah, that's a good point that it's where he's from. And in verse 13, wrapping up this section, you have Paul leaving Paphos and sailing up to Perga in Pamphylia. And then you have John, Mark, leaving and returning back to Jerusalem. And, of course, that's where the contention is going to arise in the future. In chapter 15, flip over there, you'll see that in verse 37, that Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take them because he's the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. 39, then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. So you see there again that Barnabas is taking John Mark, and he's going back to Cyprus, which kind of makes sense since that's where he's from. That's his kind of home area there, it seems like. So it's a good point there. So you see that. You get the kind of the background of John, Mark leaving. Don't know why he left, but apparently Paul didn't think it was a good enough reason. Later on, he says he thinks he should have stayed with it a little bit longer.
I've read some fellow that did some traveling in that area, and with the proconsul, and for a young guy, that might have been pretty traumatic and scary.
Yeah.
Then you're coming up on southern Turkey, and it would be pulling into basically mountains, which would be our version, their version of our ghetto. Mm-hmm. You're going to go into this place where you get robbed and killed on the way to a city.
So you're getting a little bit more treacherous journey, huh? So it might have been the place to turn around. Okay, that makes sense. Good point there. Okay, well, that covers everything text-wise. Does anybody have any comments? I've got a couple of, just lesson teaching points type things just to go back over quickly. Does anybody else have any comments over anything else you saw in the text that you wanted to bring out?
Going back to the statement in verse 12 about Sergius Paulus being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. One of the things that may be good to bring out to the young people are the consequences of our actions.
Mm-hmm.
Here's Paul telling Linus, what he's doing, who he's fighting against, really, and because of what you're doing, this is what's going to happen, and then it happened.
Yeah.
So now we go into, here's what God tells us is going to happen if we're not obedient to Him, and we got to believe that it's going to happen if we're not obedient to Him.
Right.
So just talking about, another example of the consequences of one's actions, we have consequences of our actions.
Right.
Maybe something good to bring up to
people. Yeah, I think that's always good for the younger kids to know is that there are consequences for every action that we take, and you know, if and they can be far reaching too, you know, some of those consequences.
And God does disapprove of certain things, you know, like in our society today,
yeah.
We want to feel like God's going to accept everybody and everything. No, God, when God disapproves, He disapproves.
Right. Yep, and there's, yep, yeah, exactly right. And there's always going to be a consequence against going against what He's approving, what he's not approving of, right?
I got one thing, Justin. So,
okay.
David kind of touched on this when we were talking about Bar Jesus or Elmas, and how, you know, he was a Jew, but he wouldn't behave like a Jew, you know, for, I don't know, middle school age, maybe higher, is he focus on what a walking contradiction he is, that he's a Jew, but he's a sorcerer. Those two things don't jive at all. And then I guess if you wanted to kind of bring that into, you know, making sure that we're not contradictions of our faith,
right,
stating that we're Christian, and there's a lot of people out there who call themselves Christians that aren't following the order of God.
Right. That are not living that life. Yeah, that is a good point there. I think you could easily show that as an example of how that would be seen to the people in that day, and how we can be seen if we're not living, and what a damaging effect it has too, you know. So if you're claiming to be a Christian and you're not living that way, other people will look at you and, you know, it kind of damages the cause of Christ in that way. Okay, just a few things that I had put down here about, you know, teaching points that maybe we can get to the kids. I think it's important to look at Sergius Paulus. He was seeking to hear the word of God. You know, that I don't know if he just heard about this with the people walking, coming through the island, Saul and Barnabas going through the island or what, but, you know, for the governor of the island to hear about this and to want to bring them to him to hear it shows some shows that desire to hear the word of God. He wants to know this. And you see his reaction to it also when he actually sees the evidence and the proof that he believes these things. Don't know whatever became of him or anything else. I don't think we know any of that, but just how he is seeking it. And it shows you also, you know, Matthew 7:7-8. If you seek him, you're going to find him. You know, if you knock, he's going to answer. It just shows that if someone's out there seeking God's word, there will be a way for them to hear it. God will provide that way. If someone is truly seeking to hear, then they will. Next point I had was there's always going to be people trying to turn others away from God, trying to destroy the cause of Christ. You know, Matthew 7:15, I think it's just talking about false prophets. There's always going to be... Yeah, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. 2 Peter 2:1-3 is kind of the same type of thing, talking about that there's always going to be verse 1 of 2 Peter 2. It says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So it's, you know, these are people even within the church here that are doing these things, but there's always going to be people out there trying to derail the cause of Christ. And we have to realize that, and we have to be willing to confront this, I think, is the next step, just like Paul did here. We have to, when we see things like that, we have to be willing to confront them and stand strong like he did and stand up to these things. And that's a, you know, that in and of itself is a good lesson, especially for some of the older ones, you know, especially if they're getting to the age where, you know, hear things at school, you know, and it's tough for people, the younger people, to stand up against things, but start planting that seed that you have to be willing to take a stand for things when you know things are wrong. I think that's always good. The last thing I had there was making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. That's from verse 10 in our text. I just came across this when I was doing some study here. And I found a lesson someone had kind of given on this. And just thought it was an interesting point that Paul here is saying to Elymas that, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? So, if you think about his example here, if you ever tried to draw a long straight line, you know, just with nothing, you know, and you may draw one you think is perfect, but then if you put a ruler up against it, you can see that, yeah, it's not really right. And just thinking of that straight path that God has provided us. We have our ruler here with the Bible, the Scriptures. He's given us that straight line to walk and to teach. But when we start going against that, we start making that straight line crooked. We start perverting that. And that's what, you know, Elymas was doing here. And I think that may be a good illustration for some of the kids. You know, you can show that line, that path that this is what God wants, and this is the only way you're going to get it is by living this. When we start trying to do things on our own, it's never going to be perfectly straight. It may be close, but it's not going to be exactly what God wants to do. And the only way we can find out what He wants to do is going back to the Scriptures. So, all right, that's all I had. Does anybody have anything else? Katie?
I think we can also see that God takes it very seriously and make a plan for others to obey Him.
Yes.
If He was doing it on purpose,
yeah.
We'd even do it on accident to some of our brethren.
Right. Kind of, very seriously. Right. Just like the stumbling block type of thing. We you know, don't want to ever be a reason that someone else, you know, stumbles in any way. Good point.
Point. We've talked about a lot about the false teachers and how direct Paul was, but people, younger Christians especially, and people my age are leaving the church, calling the Church of Christ unloving.
Yes.
Because of this, because of teaching against false doctrines. Mm-hmm. You know, they want, you know, let's not focus on why they're wrong, let's focus on God's love and grace, and we need to do all of that, but bringing people back to the truth is never unloving.
Exactly.
It has to be.
Right.
I mean, love corrects.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. And I think the earlier that we start teaching our kids that, they're going to be more prepared to stand up against what they're going to face, and who knows, in the next few years. It's not looking like it's going to get any better or any easier for anyone. So I think we need to spend time.
That's a great point. And I think what we need to do better is when we have an opportunity to talk to people. We need to tell them that we love them. And this is the reason we're talking with you, right? So many times I think, and I'm guilty too, right, is you get into this discussion and it's, hey, that you're wrong, that's not what the Scripture says, right? And we just fail to say, you know, the reason I'm telling you this is because I love you. It's something that I need to work
on. Yeah. Good point. All right, well, Wednesday night we'll cover the rest of chapter 13, and hopefully Jeff will be back next Sunday.